So here on Pentecost Sunday, I got three things that I'd like to share, and three different aspects of it. And we're going to start here by going to the account itself, because a lot of people consider this the birthday of the church. And I don't know if that's an absolutely accurate way of saying it or not, but it's not bad. You know, it doesn't hurt. You know, let's put it that way. It says in Acts chapter 2, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," that means it's been in the process of coming for a while. But when the day of Pentecost has fully come, "they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is the miracle of Pentecost. This day that Jesus Christ told them of that was coming, he told them that the Father was going to send the promise of the Father. We'll read some of those verses in a minute. But there they are in the temple during an hour of prayer. And all of a sudden, there comes a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, which could also be translated heavy breathing. And the Lord had told them, you know, you receive the Spirit when you breathe in, and he breathed on them, it says in John. But this is their signal. This is the time. This is the moment that it's coming. And it filled all the house. The sound of heavy breathing filled the entire temple. And I don't know if everybody else heard it, but just them, but it doesn't much matter. It was for them to understand. And then the phenomenon that happened at that particular time is over their heads there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled. So God is doing an awful lot of stuff here right now for these men to understand that they are getting, this is the moment, they're receiving the gift, the promise of the Father. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. See, they spoke, but the Spirit gives you what you speak. And this is the first time speaking in tongues is talked about in the Scripture. And then you get to see what this is about. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad," when everybody became aware of this, "the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed, and they marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these men which speak Galileans?" You know, they were all from Brooklyn. They could tell by their accent. They could tell by how they spoke. You know, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm from Queens. Somebody from Brooklyn, they sound a little bit different. West side of Manhattan, they're definitely a little different. You know, Georgia, you can tell. But the point is, they were all Galileans, and the people got it. They knew it. It wasn't that these thousands of people knew them personally. It was that they understood what region they came from. And yet they heard each and every one of those people that were there heard them speak in their own language. This is a miracle. This is, you know, God is going overboard. We got heavy breathing, we got cloven tongues, and now we have the miracle of everyone understanding what they're speaking. And then it says, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. That is when a person is speaking in tongues and they're manifesting the Spirit of God, that is what they are doing. They are speaking the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and they were in doubt, saying one to another, what means this? Others mocked and said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. Imagine Peter. Here it is. He's hiding behind closed doors a month ago. And now he's standing up in front of thousands. It says 3,000 are going to believe. How many more were there that didn't? He's standing up in front of thousands and saying, listen to me. For these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m. in the morning. You know, the first hour was 6 a.m. That was the first hour of prayer. That's probably when it happened, when it was poured out. Then it was noised abroad. It took time. All right? You don't, all of a sudden, the whole town don't get excited about something that happens 2 seconds ago. They don't have cell phones with warnings, you know what I mean? So it took some time. So it's now 9 a.m. in the morning, the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And this was the prophecy that God gave to his people hundreds and hundreds of years before when the prophet Joel spoke it. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. And they shall prophesy. First of all, this prophecy starts out with saying, and there shall come to pass in the last days. You ever want to know when the last days were? They started 2,000 years ago, as far as God is concerned. The last days, this last section of time, so far has gone on for 2,000 years. The rest of the prophecy, well, everyone's going to get the Spirit. Little kids, girls, guys, old men, young people, it don't matter. God is going to pour out his Spirit on all. And we'll find out in the Bible what the condition is. You got to believe. Got to believe the gospel, but he'll give his Spirit to all. Every single believer has exactly the same amount. Every single believer has the power that God says is available to them. You don't need anything except discipline of faith to believe it and to walk out on it. So But look, it says, these are the last days, saith God. I am going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So there's no, as far as God's concerned, there's no difference here, right? None at all. Young, old, male, female, rich, poor. Don't matter. Everybody's getting his gift. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall all prophesy. That's why every one of us should absolutely desire to walk out in faith and do these things and do what the scripture tells us we can do. You know, and then it says in verse 19, the other part of this, which is still yet to come, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, what a day. When he lays this out, you know, and he's going to continue to teach them, I hope you all read it, the rest of it. But God Almighty did not pour out his gift in some back alley in some little upper room. He poured it out in his house. It was his house. They were at a time of prayer where the entire community on the Feast of Pentecost, which is the Feast of First Fruits in the Old Testament, one of the times when all the people of all the nations were supposed to come in and worship and be there at the temple. There were thousands upon thousands, because later on it says in this chapter that 3,000 believed. So it's not in an upper room. There's a lot of things people, you know, that's where they lived. They lived in the upper room. They didn't worship with thousands of people in an upper room. So just little details, but it makes so much sense. You know, doesn't it? So God pours out this wonderful, and Jesus told them about it. Go to Acts chapter 1. Jesus told them about this. He knew. He had spoken to them. He had told them about it. They had expected it. And this is what he says in Acts chapter 1. It says, the former treaties, the former document or letter, have I made, O Theophilus, beloved of God, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. He's taken up after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So the book of Luke was written until the last thing that happened was his ascension, the day in which he was taken up. We're going to go there in a little bit. And he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. You're going to be baptized with the Spirit of God. You're going to be immersed. There's no water here. by the Spirit of God. You saw when we read Acts chapter 2 exactly what it looked like. And every single believer, even though you don't have the phenomenon of the cloven tongues, or maybe hear the heavy breathing, every single believer is filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit when they receive it. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And that's what they were hoping for. That's what they were expecting. That's what the Old Testament told them about. Are you going to do that now? Is now the time you're going to reign? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's exactly the way they did it. If you read the book of Acts, they started in Jerusalem, went to Samaria, and then you and I are all added to this as the centuries have gone by. Go to Luke 24. Luke 24. This is also the same event we just read, but it adds just a little bit to it. In verse 44 it says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written of the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. During these 40 days, that is what he was doing. He was showing them everything that was in the scriptures from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Everything in the Old Testament that was concerning him. And he opened their understanding so that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued, clothed with power from on high. You have been clothed with, God has dressed you with power from on high. God bless, we have been given, if we only knew we had what we have, if Christians were only aware of what they really had, the world would be a whole lot different place. Many more things would be happening. Most people just get beaten up by the world around them, and they get knocked down, so to speak. But we have to believe and understand what was poured out on that day, because we got power, we've been clothed with it, we are to be witnesses, and it's just a beautiful thing. Go to John 14. So that was the event and what was given on Pentecost. I want to show you a little bit about the Spirit here before I move on to the next thing. See, what came that day and what Jesus Christ told them was coming. See, this is, you know, when the fullness, what did it say in Acts chapter 2? And the fullness, and when the day of Pentecost fully came, right? When it was fully come. Peter quoted that verse from Joel. In God's heart and in God's mind, I'm going to do this. I got to wait however many hundreds of years, but it's been in the process of coming ever since. It's always been God's heart and mind to do it, to pour it out, to give it. There had to be a reason, and there is. Why wasn't it given before? God can do anything? No. The Christ hadn't suffered. He hadn't paid for the sins of mankind. He hadn't given us his righteousness. He came to do a job, and he did it. He did what God wanted him to do, and that was necessary before any of this could have been poured out. See, before this, God would place his Spirit upon individuals, Moses, the prophets, people who did work for him. He would give them the Spirit of God to get a job done or to disseminate information or to do what it was that God wanted to get done. Yeah, they were called out, whatever it was. Stonemaker, he wanted an ark built. He put his Spirit upon the men to get the job done right. Now it's on everybody. You're all called. You're all his. You all got a mission. You all got his power. You got his fellowship. And I just want to read some of these things because Jesus told them what was coming. They didn't understand it yet because it hadn't come. But he said to them, in that day you will know. So in John chapter 14, we'll start reading here in verse 15. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, one of the same kind. The comforter that they have right now, Jesus Christ, is the Lord himself. He is their counselor, their guide. He is their guidance, their help. But he says, I'm going to pray to my Father. I'm going to ask him, and he's going to give you another comforter. But this word another means one of the same or similar kind. That he may abide with you forever or until the end of the age. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. See, this comforter, this particular counselor, paraclete, this is going to be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. The word comfortless means orphanos in the Greek. We get the word orphans. We're not going to leave you as an orphan. You're not going to be on your own. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. See, it's going to be at that day. What day? Well, it's not too far in the future here. When you receive the Spirit, and they don't know it's going to be the day of Pentecost. They don't know that yet. But he says, you stick at Jerusalem, stay there. Now, this is before. But he's still telling them, it's coming. It's not too far in the future. And at that day, you are going to know. All of a sudden, the switch is going to go off, and you're going to understand that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I in you. You're not alone. You're not an orphan. You've got. There's no sense crying and saying, Lord, come into the room, you know, so we can worship you. He's in you. Do you believe it? He's in you. You're never alone. When you're in the middle of hell, he's with you. When you're on your best day, he's in with you. When you're at work, he's there. When you're laying down, doing nothing, the Lord is there. Just talk to him. But it's going to be that day when it happens. So Judas says to him, hey, what do you mean you're going to manifest yourself to him? And Judas 22 says unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? I love Judas. Thank you for asking this question. And Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, that you being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. First off, how is he going to manifest? Well, there's a qualification here. If you're doing his word and you're loving him, you're keeping his sayings and you're doing his word, then he's dwelling within you. This fellowship is solid. The people who don't love him, they may or may not have the Spirit depending upon what they have believed. I don't know. But I know this, the manifestation of the presence of the Lord is not necessarily a part of their life. You know, I can't tell you, oh, this means this, you know, this is, it's not lined up like a spreadsheet. This adds up, or this doesn't. I know what he says. If a man loves me, verse 23, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We're going to dwell with him. He that loveth me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. This is God Almighty's will. You know, the Lord God Almighty's will. You know, our Father in heaven can do anything he wants. He's just got to decide to do it. This is how he's decided to make it happen. This is the requirements he has made. I don't care what you think or what I think or what anybody else says. This is what he says. My job as a believer is to discipline my mind and heart, train myself to believe exactly what he says and not allow the power of those words to slip. If he says you can speak in tongues, you can prophesy, you can heal, you can do what the Word of God says you can do by the power of God, then it's up to you to read what the Word says, to believe how this comes to pass, and to do, walk out on it and do it. It takes courage. It takes courage. Oh, I don't know. Are the words going to be there when I speak? Yeah. All right? You got the courage just to speak? And maybe I'll look foolish in front of people. I remember that's what used to run through my mind. Come on. This is God Almighty. I don't think those things at all anymore. But I'll tell you what, when I first started out, it took a little discipline of mind and courage to manifest the Spirit of God. But once you did, whoa, you knew. You knew that you knew that you knew. You know, we left off here. But this comforter, verse 26. This comforter, this parakletos, this counselor, this helper. These are all different good words that can be used for the Spirit of God. It's not God. It is His gift that He is pouring out on us, those that believe. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Yeah, you can't have something brought back to your remembrance if you never read it in the first place. Sorry. You know, there's a whole lot of people out there, I don't know how many, I don't think they last very long, but they believe or they have the doctrine that, well, I have the Spirit of God, God will tell me everything, and I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need anybody to teach it. Well, then why did the Lord send teachers? Or why did he send prophets? If you didn't need anything. You know, again, you can believe that if you want. It's not what it says. And that's what I mean. My opinion about the Bible or a doctrine has got to be backed up with literally what Scripture says. Otherwise, it is no value at all. Your feelings are of no value. So this Spirit will bring to my, it will help me. It's going to lead us into the all truth. I believe the all truth is going to be the epistles that will be written in the future. Because the Old Testament teaches about the coming Christ, how to love God and how to love each other. Gives us but it makes known what sin. It teaches us about the coming Christ and what he's going to do. The Gospels teach us what Jesus taught and what he did. The epistles teach us what was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows us the hope, the future, the resurrection, all these different other things. But essentially, the church epistles are telling us what was accomplished on the cross. So that's the all truth. It's verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be you be afraid. That kind of peace that has come through the Spirit of God and what Jesus Christ is going to pour out is not available to every guy or girl in the world unless they believe. That kind of peace that we're speaking of, that kind of shalom, that wholeness, that certainty where there is no fear, there's no need for fear, that comes when you walk by the Spirit of God, which He has given to you. Go to chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because I have been, because you have been with me from the beginning. You are going to bear witness. This spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. In 16, in verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," Jesus is saying to them, "it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. It is more beneficial that I leave so I can send the Comforter to you." Is there anybody who really believes that on a day-to-day basis? I mean, I have to discipline my mind to believe those words. You know, when I talk to my Father in prayer, to my Lord in prayer, and I ask for help, and I seek His guidance, and I'm listening. You know, you got to sit and listen after you ask. You just have to do it. You got to understand that it's more beneficial, the state that you and I are in this day, whether you believe it or not, spiritually, is a much better state than if you had Jesus Christ sitting next to you at this very moment. The state that you are in at this moment is better because he's not next to you. He is in you. He is with you. Most people don't recognize it. They don't think about it. They don't practice it. You know, you don't do anything well in life without training. Mental training is really super important. And especially here, because what did God give us? He gave us words. He gave us words to believe, to know. And the only way I drive these things in my heart and believe exactly what it says and manifest it is when I have trained my mind to accept this is truth and not my feelings, not my emotions, not my circumstance, not anything else. And I lock it down because I believe the Lord tells the truth. I don't believe he lies. I don't believe Jesus is lying here. Now, I know that nobody would say that loves the Lord. Oh, Jesus must have been lying. But they act like it. It's faith. Remember Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. And that word hearing is hearing to the end that it's yours. It's not just hearing with the ears. It sinks in. And the only way you get it that way is you discipline your mind. Nobody can tell me my name is not John McCabe. And nobody can tell me that these words that are written here are not from the Lord Jesus Christ and are absolutely true. Whether I have disciplined myself to absolutely believe to the end that I walk out on it with faith and true confidence, that's on me. But these words are true. And what was given to us on Pentecost is power from on high. It is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It is the power of God in our lives. It is the Comforter. It is our Counselor. It is better than having Jesus Christ personally present in your room. So it says in verse 7 again, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter which will not come unto you, but I will depart and I will send him unto you. So was it available to receive the Comforter before Jesus Christ ascended and he left? No. Why? I don't know. But I know this much. It tells me, and we'll read it a little later, that when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. That is when the victory was done. Everything that captivated mankind was put in captivity. He beat it. And then it says, and he gave gifts unto men. But let's go verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. When this Spirit gets the information and it's given to you, it's the information that is from the Lord. It's not its own. It doesn't have its own thing. You know, it is the Lord's information. And again, if you want it broken down, I can't necessarily do that. I can just read what's written. It doesn't speak of itself. Whatsoever it hears, that's what it speaks. When the angel comes and delivers a message in the Scripture, he's not delivering his own thoughts. He is delivering the message that God gave to him to give to his people. It's a delivery. Now I want you to go to Leviticus. So we get to see what came. The event that happened on Pentecost. It is a major feast. Leviticus 23. This was a major feast. Spoken of in the Old Testament here. In the book of Leviticus. And during that feast, something was supposed to happen. Okay. Now, we're all familiar with many of the feasts. In fact, the one that was just before this was Passover, right? Passover is written here in Leviticus. And at Passover, I think we all understand the significance of the Passover lamb. And Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that sacrifice. He was the type. That sacrifice was a shadow of the type of what the Messiah would do for us. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He was the one that sacrificed himself for us. Jesus Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7 is the quote. So we understand that many of the sacrifices were a type of Christ. They were a teaching of what this Messiah was going to have to do. Pentecost is also a feast, and it's talked about here. So let's look at this one. In Leviticus 23, start reading in verse 15. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaves of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall you complete. So it's telling us we're doing this the day after the sheaf offering. You know when the sheaf offering was? It was the offering of the first fruits. After Passover, when Passover was done, there was on the first day of the week, which would be after the Sabbath, the high priest at dawn would come out and take the first fruits of the harvest and lift it up with his hands above his head and offer it to the Lord. It's called the elevation offering, the wave offering, but it was the first fruits of the fruit of the ground. When Jesus Christ died, he was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he got up early in the morning, great while before day. Remember Mary showed up to bury him properly? A great while before day. On that first day. And Jesus said unto her, when he talked to her, he says, "Don't touch me not, for I have not ascended to my Father and to your, to my God and to your God. Don't touch me, Mary." Why? Because he elevated himself at dawn, a little later on, after he's talking to Mary. He's already up from the dead, but he's the first fruits from the dead. The first one to get up and never to die again. And he holds himself up to God Almighty. Now, from that day, you're to count seven Sabbaths. All right? From that day, the resurrection. So from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you count another seven Sabbaths. And you shall be complete, even unto the morning after the seventh Sabbath. That's 50 days. Shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And you shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves of two tenths deals. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. This is really unusual. Every other sacrifice, there's no such thing. Leaven is not allowed. God specifically says, 50 days after the wave offering, the first fruits offering, is going to be another first fruits. It's going to be two loaves made out of fine flour with leaven. Now, those can't go on the altar because all the stuff that went on the altar was talking about what Jesus Christ would do, what he would pay for, the perfect one. See, leaven stands for, it stands for malice and wickedness. That's why you were supposed to get rid of all of that, all right, before the Passover meal, right? You've got to clean the house, and no leaven in that house at all. That's why you had no yeast whatsoever in the bread, you know, and the stuff that they would eat. This one specifically says, no, I want leaven. I want leaven. See, I believe the reason for this, none of the other sacrifices, they were a foreshadowing of the Messiah. This is not a foreshadowing of the Messiah and what Jesus would do. This is a foreshadowing of what God wanted to do on Pentecost. That anybody and everybody, young, old, but anybody who called about on the name of the Lord, whether they had wickedness and had done evil or anything else, could be saved. And that now they belong to God. They are His. The two loaves, I think we'll see that clearly here in a minute. But there's another verse that I'd like to share with you. It's in James chapter 1, verse 18. I think it's relevant here. Because this is in Leviticus, just I'll go back. It says in that verse 17 again, it says, "You shall bring out of your habitation two loaves of two-tenths deals. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord." This is the first fruits. It's another one. "And you shall offer it the bread with the bread, seven lambs and so forth, the blemished first year. They are to be," this is the only one with leaven. And leaven was always kind of standing for malice, wickedness, you know, all the things that were contrary to God. That's why nothing was ever leavened when it was talking about Jesus Christ and what He would accomplish. But the ones that He redeemed, the ones that He won and paid for, they are sinners. They have wickedness. They have malice. Let's take a look. In James chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Of His own will begot He." Of His own will begot He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation. See, we are that first fruits. He has begotten us with the word of God. We have believed that, and we are first fruits of His creation, of the creature. I just thought that that was kind of remarkable. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I think this substantiates these things very clearly. See, why was it picked Pentecost? Why was Pentecost picked? Because that was when God was going to get His. He was going to redeem the people who are represented with the two loaves, those with malice and wickedness in their lives. They're going to become His on Pentecost. Because all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And it don't matter. That offering was never put on the altar because it didn't represent what Christ was going to do. It represented who He redeemed. And that offering was given to the high priest and the priest to eat, but never to go on the altar. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, "Wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without the Messiah, the Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, you having no hope and you were without God in the world. These are all absolute terms. You were absolutely without God in the world. See, you weren't promised anything. You weren't given any covenants. He's talking to the Gentiles here. You remember in times past, you were Gentiles. That's the clique you belong to. And you got nothing. You were promised nothing. You had no hope. And you had no God in this world. Let that sink in. That's serious. Verse 13. But, oh, I love that word, but. But in contrast, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh. He took it out of the way. He destroyed it with his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain, of the two, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and he preached peace to you that were far off, the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, Israel. See, the two. Tell me that the Gentiles were not in wickedness. Tell me that Israel wasn't in wickedness. All mankind, all of it, was tainted with sin. And he came and he preached peace to two, the two loaves. One represents Israel. The other one represents the Gentiles. And they are both, listen to me, they are both, when you lift up the wave offering, when you lift it up, you dedicate it and give it to God. And who does it belong to from that moment? God. See, you are not just... You, at that moment, on the day of Pentecost, they call it the birthday of the church, but really, it's the birth of a new creature, a new creation. It's the invitation to all mankind to become the sons of the living God. It's an invitation to accept what the Lord has done for you on the cross. It's an invitation to walk in the power of the Spirit of God that he pours out. That's why it was done on Pentecost. It wasn't just, okay, they were all together in the place. Let's just do it. This is a fulfillment of what God has been doing in the mystery for a long time. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and he preached peace. Remember that peace that he said, I leave with you, my peace I give unto you? Well, what's the peace that you got? You're not dead and lost anymore. You got eternal life. You have won. You want to talk about celebrating? You have won eternally. Peace to you that were far off and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We all have access. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're no longer a visitor. You're not a stranger in the land of the kingdom. You are not a foreigner. You are a fellow citizen. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being that chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is fitly framed together and grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what God has always wanted, a habitation. He lives within you. Now, again, how many people believe this and walk out on it and manifest it in their lives? Only the people who truly choose to train their heads and their hearts to believe exactly what the Scripture says and to have the guts to walk out on it. And there have been a few. Maybe more than a few. But then you still got to stay faithful. You still got to stay faithful. The adversary is always trying to take this away from you. Remember when he tempted Jesus? If thou be the Son of God. It's always that. If you're a believer. You know, the accusations always come. Well, you don't look like much. I could say that, I could look in the mirror. I say that to myself in the morning every day. I'm not a chiseled out, powerful guy. But what I look at, or what I'm supposed to see, is the Christ in me. That is what I am supposed to discipline my mind to see. Not my flesh, not my weaknesses, which we all have. But, hey, I'm a son of the living God. I have the Father, Christ in me, and the Father in me, and they dwell. Go to Galatians, please. Chapter 4. Galatians 4. See, this is what came on Pentecost. This is what was fulfilled on Pentecost. And the reason that it could not have come before is because Christ was not yet risen and he had not yet been ascended into the heavens and sit at the right hand of the throne of God and ask the Father to send the promise of the Father to him. Those loaves had to be lifted up. That had to be fulfilled in Leviticus 23 after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not before. In Galatians 4, verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons." You are adopted sons of God. You're not begotten of him. Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. He was the one that he created the seed. He placed it in Mary, in one of her eggs. She gave birth. Jesus Christ was the begotten, born Son of God. You and I are adopted. And we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, it says in Ephesians 1. We get that when we believe the gospel. So he sent but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You are an heir of God because you have had faith on what Christ has done and accomplished for you. Now, you can't spend any of that inheritance unless you believe, unless you read, unless you understand and choose to ask the Lord to teach. That inheritance is yours, whether you know it's there or not. For those people who believe on the Lord, and there are many who believe, but they know very little or nothing about what is written. That's what this ministry is all about. We read the Bible. I try to help people look at the Bible and read it for yourself. And because that's the only way you get there. It's the only way you get there. It's not an intellectual pursuit. It's a training pursuit. It's a practice pursuit. To understand what's there and then to train yourself to think it, believe it, and then practice it. I don't care if you get a degree or not. I just want you to understand. That's what the Lord wants you to do. And he will teach you. He'll open up your eyes. You know he has. And every time you get the light bulb goes off, you know God and the Spirit of God, which is going to guide you into the all truth. So that's what I wanted to share with you today. And the aspects of Pentecost that some people might not know. So got the Spirit that was poured out, what that Spirit would do and accomplish and help us with, and the fact that it was a fulfillment of Scripture in the Old Testament for the elevation offering of the two loaves with leaven.